Life is a series of decisions, and the choices we make determine the life we will live. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about life's greatest decisions.
Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned, but is known. That you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side?
The road to spiritual maturity is paved with life-changing decisions. In our series, Life's Greatest Decisions, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Life is made up of more decisions than we can count, but God desires to give us the wisdom we need to make the right choices. Through today's scriptures, we will be equipped to make choices that bring honor to God and peace to our hearts. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Deciding to Turn from Temptation.
For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And so Potiphar's wife's heart was filled with lust. Thank God, because of the godliness of Joseph, her lust never conceived in an action with him. But we see that she had unrestrained thoughts. Now, there was a study done some years ago that listed seven kinds of affairs in American society. And this particular study was done by Henry Verkler in his book, Broken Promises, and published by Word Publishers. And there were seven different kinds of ways that it seems Satan would bring people together innocently enough at first, and then the relationship would deteriorate into sin. They are listed in your notes. There was the friendship affair. When two members of the opposite sex share concerns with one another in the name of Christian love, they enjoy each other's comfort and advice, which leads to feelings that are not of the will of God. It was just a friendship, just helping someone during a difficult time, just helping them out, just trying to be a blessing, but it went farther than it should have gone. Secondly, there was the be a good neighbor affair. Be a good neighbor affair. Two neighbors, perhaps unmarried, perhaps married, They begin to spend time in one another's homes, maybe just letting the kids play, maybe just sharing meals and such, and it led to something that displeased God. There was the cup of coffee affair. Beginning innocently, usually introduced by mutual friends, a couple begins meeting for a coffee break. And it's sporadic at first, and then it becomes habitual. And let me just pull over to the side and say, and this is not in the Bible particularly, though I believe I could prove it scripturally, but I might say, men, I do not believe a man should ever be having luncheons with a lady other than his wife. Amen. Just kind of, you know, visiting. Sometimes fellows say, well, it's work or whatever. Listen, bring another fellow with you. Pay a street person to sit with you. But don't be caught in that situation. Just kind of the cup of coffee type of a situation. The seize the moment affair. This is when two people are away from natural constraints. They're off at a conference somewhere. They're having a few meals together. And boom, the devil comes in and sin takes place. The old acquaintance never to be forgotten affair. This is when people go back to their reunion and they try to look like they once did and they act in a childish way and they get reunited with someone. All of a sudden, problems develop. The people helper affair. I've seen this over the years. People that just, they're involved in a counseling relationship. They really have good intentions at first, but they become emotionally attached. I've seen good Christian men and women. I've seen people in the ministry, all different scenarios. Never intended to ruin their marriage. Never intended to hurt their children. Never intended to tarnish the name of Christ. They were just trying to help at first, but they didn't have restraints. They didn't have the doors open. They didn't have people outside or inside or whatever the case. And then finally, the office affair. This results from working over hours in the office when the atmosphere becomes more charged, more close, and the connection more intimate. Now, I'm not today speaking against ladies at work. Many of you ladies are working, but I'm just saying, ladies and men at work, keep the guards up. Find yourself guarding your heart. Find yourself determining to walk according to God's word. The pattern of temptation in Joseph's life was real. And we see the pattern of temptation begin with the preoccupied spouse. Husbands, are you in tune with the needs of your wife? We see that that pattern of temptation follows with an unholy attraction. And we see Potiphar's wife beginning to make advances. And that led her to these unrestrained thoughts. And rather than really finding herself backing off, she continued to pursue Joseph. Well, that's Potiphar's wife. And how many of you recognize that that pattern exists in American society today? And that was the path that she was following. Well, not only the pattern of temptation is seen, but I want you to see now, secondly, the practice of godliness. The practice of godliness. You remember the message title, Deciding to Turn from Temptation. That's exactly what Joseph did. Now, how did Joseph avoid disaster? How did Joseph, surrounded by this Egyptian culture, and by the way, archaeological digs and discoveries showed pictures of this Egyptian culture. The women were very immodest in their dress. The men, the various things that took place in this culture, it was a wicked culture. How did Joseph live surrounded by that and maintain his integrity? How did Joseph maintain his testimony? Well, I want to give you a few quick thoughts and ways that we can maintain our testimony. Number one, Joseph feared God. Letter A, Joseph feared God. Now look, if you would, in verse number 9 of our text this morning, Genesis 39, 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he," speaking of Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness," and here it is, "and sin against God?" Let's say those four words together. "And sin against God." One more time. "And
sin against God."
Joseph knew that when he sinned, he was not simply sinning against his family or against Potiphar's wife, but that it was first of all against God. David said after his adultery with Bathsheba, "Lord," Psalm 51, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned." And when you come to that place in your life where you reverence God and where he is high and lifted up and where it is your desire to please him, that becomes the single greatest motivating factor to say, "No way, I don't want to do this against my God." And so we see he had a fear of God. Now, sometimes we misunderstand that term, the fear of God. I heard about a man who was in the military and he was a private in the army, and they were told to stand alongside a parade route, and they were to stand in strict attention as the parade went by. And he stood there. But every once in a while, as the parade was going by and there was a little break, he would look across the way and he would wave. And his sergeant would come up to him and say, "Private, stop doing that." And so then he'd stand at attention. Then a little while later, he'd wave some more like this. After a while, the sergeant came up and said, "Private Jones, I've told you now, stop doing that." He said, "Don't you seem to understand what I can do to you? Don't you understand the punishment that I could bring into your life? Aren't you afraid of me?" And Private Jones stood there and he said, Oh, yes, sir, but you don't know my mother." Now, that is not exactly the kind of fear that we're supposed to have for God. And when we speak of fearing God, it doesn't mean like God's just going to whack us at any time. It means this. It means that we reverence him, that we are in awe of who he is. You see, Joseph's reverence for God caused him to exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Psalm 115, 13, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, small and great." Proverbs 4, 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so Joseph, in the first place, feared God. Secondly, he fled temptation. I mean, when the opportunity posed itself, he ran the other way. The Bible says in verse number 8, but he refused, the Bible says. Notice in verse number 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled." Now, here we see a man, when opportunity knocked, he didn't stand around and let the opportunity knock again. He ran from that temptation. Now, how can we flee from temptation? If you're a man in this room and you say, "I don't want to mess up, I don't want to cause hurt, I don't want to cause harm to the testimony of Christ, I want to do right," how can we avoid temptation? I want to give you a few quick thoughts here this morning. Number one, we need to remain simple to wickedness. Very simple-minded to wickedness. Romans 16, 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now let's say that together. Simple concerning evil. One more time. Simple
concerning evil.
Now God says, I want you when it comes to evil to be naive. I want you to be simple. How many of you are glad when someone says something that's off color, a bad connotation, and your kids are around? It's a good thing when your kids did not get it. All right? And you see, we need to be a people who are not the ones who always know the latest off-color joke, who always know the latest this or that, but who are wise to good things. We know the latest Bible verse. We know the latest good news. We're not always in the gutter with our mind, you see. We're simple to the things that are evil. That's why we have to guard the television with all of the promiscuity and all of the homosexuality. Never a normal loving mom and dad. Never a picture of abstinence. Always just living for the moment, living in sin. That's why we must say, hey, I don't want my children involved in seeing that. I want them to be simple when it comes to those things. And so we must remain simple to wickedness. Secondly, we must remain on guard all the time. Now, you know the Bible's filled with verses that speak about this. Be sober, be vigilant, the Bible says. Notice verse number 11, something very interesting that I found here. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. It would appear from the text that the common, normal, daily routine was that Joseph was not there in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. Normally, there were other men, there were other workers in the house. But on this day, he walks in to a trap, whether she had dismissed them or whatever had taken place. He walks in, and we see that the guard was let down, unintentionally, albeit the guard was still let down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Then it says this, flee also youthful lust. In other words, we are to keep a guard up from these things that would take place in our lives. And so we see if we're going to avoid temptation, we must in the first place remain simple to wickedness. We must remain on guard. And then notice thirdly, we must remain faithful to the Word of God. We need to hide the Word of God in our heart that we will not sin against God. Faithful to God's Word. Now turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, verses 1 through 4. Here we come to the temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ felt from Satan himself. And those of you that know the story know that Jesus had been out fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan will always come to you at a weak time in your life. That's when he's coming. He's coming when you're lonely, you're tired, you're frustrated, you're hungry. And make a note of that. And Satan comes in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, just stop and think for a moment. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ, in whom there is all power. Jesus himself used the word of God to fend off temptation. He said, it is written. Now, if Jesus utilized the word of God, how much more should we memorize the word of God? Should we know the word of God so that we can say to the devil, devil, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. And so we see if we're going to fend off temptation, we must say, hey, church attendance isn't a waste. I need the preaching of God's word. Bible reading isn't a waste. I need the Word of God in my heart. I can't go to the office. I can't go down that road. I can't go to this place. I can't go to that seminar without God's Word in my heart. I heard about a 6-year-old girl named Molly who one day had a stomach that was hurting, and she said to her mother, she said, Mommy, my stomach hurts. Her mother realized that it was lunchtime, and she said, well, it's about time to eat. She said, your stomach is empty, but you'll feel better after you put something into it. And so sure enough, she ate. She was feeling better a little later. And that night, the pastor came by to visit at their home and to visit with the family. And so he was visiting with mom and dad. And after a little while, the pastor just kind of casually said that he had a headache that evening. And Molly piped up and she said, "Oh, that's because it's empty. You'll feel better when you put something in it." Now, folks, let me tell you what. We need to put the Word of God in our heart and in our mind. We need to think on things that are pure and lovely and godly. We need to find ourselves hiding within our hearts the truth of God's Word. And so the practice of godliness in Joseph's life. First of all, he feared God. Secondly, he fled temptation. Thirdly, he followed holiness. He followed holiness. Now, notice if you would in the Word of God in verse number 9, chapter 39, verse 9. It says at the last part of the verse, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, God was high and lifted up. And Joseph was following after the holiness of God. He was guarding his heart so that he would walk with integrity. Abraham Lincoln, throughout his administration, was often criticized and often under fire, especially during the Civil War. And though he knew that he would make errors and mistakes while he was in office, he resolved that the one thing he would never do was to compromise his integrity. He determined that he would always do his very best to make decisions based upon integrity and honesty. And so strong was his resolve to be a man of integrity that Abraham Lincoln once said, and I quote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me." Folks, this morning there is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. Abraham Lincoln said, "I want to have that conscience." Thank God for leaders who walk in integrity. Notice fourthly, the practice of his godliness led him to forsake the appearance of evil. To forsake the appearance of evil. Notice in verse 10, please, of chapter 39. It says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her." Notice this next phrase, "or to be with her." Now, here we see even the appearance of evil was something he was staying away from. Now, a lot of guys said, "Well, hey, we didn't do anything bad." No, but Joseph said, I'm not even going to be in that situation. I'm not even going to be near to where she is. Proverbs 2, verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things." Now, we see the pattern of temptation. Here was a man preoccupied in his business. Here was a woman who allowed her thoughts process to go in a way that it should not go. But we see the practice of godliness. Joseph said, "I'm going to stay away from this." Joseph said, "I want to fear and honor God." Joseph said, "I want to do what is right in the moment of choice." Then notice, if you would, thirdly, the product of faithfulness. What will God do when we are faithful to Him? How will God honor that faithfulness? Now, those of you that know the story know that even though Joseph had been true to God, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Someone says, "Well, I mean, I'm faithful to God. I'm going to get thrown in prison." No, God had a plan for Joseph's life. God was testing him. God was grooming him. God was preparing him. But because Joseph never turned his back on God, God honored him in a great, great way. Now, notice the product of faithfulness, chapter 39, verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph." And I say this morning, I would rather be in prison with the anointing of God than free without the anointing of God. The Lord was with him. And the Bible says he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. In other words, Joseph was in prison, but he was running the place. Why? Because trust was built. The product of faithfulness is that trust was built. God said, Joseph, you have been faithful to me. I can trust you. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. What a great thing when a husband can trust his wife. What a great thing when a wife can trust her husband. And what a great thing when God can trust you. And when God looked down from heaven and said, Joseph, you are a trustworthy man. Notice, secondly, not only was the trust built, but opportunities are opened. Opportunities are opened for Joseph. God says, Joseph, because you've been trustworthy, I'm going to use you in life. Notice in chapter 41 and verse 37. Chapter 41, 37. Many of you will recall the story. The Pharaoh of Egypt had some dreams. He needed an interpreter of the dreams. He's looking for someone to come and help. And the Bible says in chapter 41, verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Here we see Joseph had been thrown into slavery, and yet he didn't turn his back on God. Now Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph didn't say, my family forsook me, my God has forsaken me, I'm just going to have a fling with Potiphar's wife. No way. Joseph said, I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm thrown into slavery. I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm in temptation. I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm in prison. And because of that, Pharaoh said, Joseph, you will be the number one ruler in my land. I will give you authority over all of the land. Why? Because Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph had done right. And so God says, Joseph, I'm going to bless your faithfulness. And then the third area is that Christ is glorified. The third product was that God was glorified through his life. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 50, verse 19. Genesis 50, turn over to the end of the story. As Joseph's brethren had come for food, and as Joseph relieves his brother's fears, the Bible says in Genesis 50, 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now watch this. Joseph said, you know, I was thrown in prison. I was tempted. I was thrown in prison again. I've been through all these experiences. He says, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, God never promised that because you're a Christian, you won't have tough times. God never promised that because you're a Christian, you won't be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he was without sin. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Is Christ being glorified in your home?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we're offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Paid in Full. It's yours when you make a donation to this ministry. Visit paulchappell.com to find out more. Chappell is spelled C-H-A-P-P-E-L-L.
Hi, my name is Paul Chappell. I'm the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church here in Lancaster, California. As I have studied Hebrews chapter 11, and as I have studied church history over the years, I have been amazed by the sacrifices of men and women who have been willing to come outside the camp and take their stand in order that we might have the faith today. That's why I've written a new book entitled Outsiders. I believe that we need to be stirred again by the stories of these who were willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said the men and women who changed the world are the men and women the world could not change. If you'd like to know more about these outsiders, you can do so by visiting strivingtogether.com. I believe it will challenge you and encourage you to take your stand in this generation. I hope you pick up a copy at strivingtogether.com. Outsiders, let's stand for Jesus Christ.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you.
If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.